Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
If you haven't already turned to 1 John chapter 4, I hope you will. We'll be spending some time in 1 John as well as Luke chapter 6 this morning. Our verse for this month, reminding of us of our theme, is Psalm 147 in verse 5, as we reflect on the fact that God is able. If you would, let's all say this together. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. It's always a thought that's important for us to keep at the forefront of our minds. For those of you who may be guests with us this morning, the past couple of weeks and then the next few weeks, we're going to be focused on some questions that were asked in a local campaign. We spent months in various ways asking people to answer this one question. If I could ask God just one question, what would it be? And so we got a lot of those questions either handed to us personally on our website. And so we tried to compile those. And there's a schedule in our bulletin of which sermons are going to focus on which questions. But one of the questions we're thinking of this morning is, I think, one of maybe the most prominent questions on our mind the last couple of weeks. And one of the most difficult questions for us to wrestle with as Christians, as a society, and as we live today. And that is a question that was asked to God: could you overcome hate? Could you put an end to hate? That question stood out to me as I looked over the list. There were a lot of variations on questions that dealt with suffering and hurting, but this one in particular seemed to stand out. What could you do to stop hate? I had a conversation with a friend who's in ministry a few days ago, and he said he was in the pharmacy the other day, and the pharmacist was talking to him, and he mentioned what he did for a living. And he said, "Okay, you're a minister. Let me ask you this question. What's wrong with our world?" And he sort of looked at him and wasn't really sure how to respond. He said, "Everything's just crazy. What's wrong with our world?" And I thought that was a very poignant and fascinating question, because even that man who's on the other side of the counter, who was admittedly not a Christian, felt as if someone who's a Christian or a minister should have some kind of answer to why things are the way that they are. One of the big questions we dealt with a couple of weeks ago during our VBS was issues surrounding racism and the challenge that we have as Christians to make sure we treat every person as an individual made in the image of God. And it was only a few days later where we were reminded of all the tensions that surround that issue in our culture today. And as we had things taking place and deaths taking place in Minnesota and in Louisiana and in Dallas, and we were reminded of what happens when you have those kinds of tensions and when people take advantage of those to incite events that are filled with hate and with malice. And what do we do with that? How do we handle that? And even just a few days ago, when we saw what took place in France, it seems like the attacks we see are mounting up, and it's almost becoming routine to see people do things that are terrible, and we wonder, how can we overcome hate? It's a big question. It's a daunting question. And I understand that today in Columbia, Tennessee, no one of us is going to be able to do a certain set of actions that will overcome every one of these issues that we see around us. I understand that. But I also understand there are some ways in which we could act in our sphere of influence where we are that could show the strength of God's love and of service to Him in a way that would lead people away from hate and towards Him. I think it's a challenge. It's a challenge to know exactly how we respond. In fact, if we read through the book of Romans, I think you have a really interesting contrast in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Because in Romans chapter 12, we're reminded not to take vengeance, that vengeance is God's, He will repay. And then in chapter 13, there's an extended discussion about the government being a servant of God. Even in verse 4, it says, it carries with it this idea of an avenging servant. And so there's a way in which God uses nations, has used nations, and in Romans 13, uses government to accomplish His purpose. And so if I'm thinking about what we do as a nation, we understand there are times in which our nation will go to war. And we understand that and get a sense, I think, from Romans 13 of submission to our governing authorities. And we understand that. Yeah, we also understand what Scripture teaches as we think about how we treat one another. And the fact that we're looking at each other as individuals made in the image of God. And I might not have a position where I can make a big national decision, but what can I do in my life? What can I do personally to be salt and to be light and to show people the love of God? And so that's the question we're faced with this morning. And it's interesting to think about the different strategies that are available to us. If you were to ask the average individual walking down the street, they might have some different strategies with dealing with hate, dealing with those who might hate us. We know from the passage that Hugh just read for us that hate doesn't have any place in the heart of a Christian when it comes to hating other people, that we're called to love. But we also know there are those who will hate us, and there are enemies that we'll face. And how do we respond to those? In one way, it reminds us of the old story of the man who was celebrating his 100th birthday. And it was a big deal in the town, and a local reporter came up to him, and they were taping an interview, and she asked him what he had learned in his 100 years, and he shared some lessons, and she said, "Well, what are you proudest of all your accomplishments in 100 years old?" And he says, "I'm proud that I do not have one single enemy. I've lived 100 years, I don't have a single enemy." And she said, "Wow, that's really impressive." And he said, "That's right, I've outlived every single one of them." You know, that was his strategy, outliving all your enemies. That's one way to look at it. I'm just going to outlive them. But Scripture doesn't call us to outlive as much as it calls us to outlove others. Or we might even think of the story towards the latter stages of the Civil War, where Abraham Lincoln in his speech was talking about those in the South, and he referred to them as human beings in the South. He used that phrase, Southern human beings. And there was a woman that was just so incensed that he would talk about enemies in battle that way. She said, "You don't need to talk about enemies that way. We need to try to destroy them." And his response, as it's been recorded and handed down, is, "Madam, do I not destroy an enemy when I make him my friend?" It's a different kind of strategy. A strategy that focuses on an individual. And so if we're looking for ways to overcome hate, it's important for us, I think, to begin in 1 John, as John is writing to Christians dealing with specific issues. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he describes this kind of struggle that we have as Christians. We understand we need to walk in the light, yet we also understand all of us are sinners. And he says in verse 9, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." As early Christians would have read this, they would have been reminded that whatever kind of conflict they had with brothers or sisters in Christ, if they harbored that kind of hatred and that kind of animosity, John is telling them, you might say you're in the light, but if you're holding on to that hate, you're not walking in the light. Holding on to hatred for brothers or sisters is not compatible with walking in the light of God. And so then we get a couple of chapters later to the passage we just read in 1 John chapter 4. And in this, John illustrates the kind of love that we have. Why do we love? He said, because God first loved us. Sometimes we sing about that. Because he first loved me. So that's the kind of love that is defined for me. That's the example that I'm following. And so he says, you can't say I love God, but then hate your brother or sister in Christ. You can't say that. Because that's not compatible with loving God. So when it comes to our fellow Christians, we're called to love. And then if you look in the Gospels, we see not only do we have the call to love fellow Christians, Jesus would say we love our neighbor as ourselves, but also in Luke chapter 6, he gives a challenge to love our enemies. This is very similar to what we read in the Sermon on the Mount here as it's recorded in Luke. But I want us to read from this passage because here I think we find embedded in this teaching a strategy that helps us work through this challenge. Beginning in verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." How does living in the love of God overcome hate? How does living God's love toward our enemies overcome hate? It seems to me there are a few specific things that Jesus mentions here. First of all, we overcome hate by doing good even to those who might not return the favor. We do good even to those who might hate us. It reminds me of what Paul would tell the church at Rome in Romans 12 about not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. That we make an effort to do good. And when you compare this with what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, we think about turning the other cheek, going the extra mile. Often that would have referred to the Roman power that was occupying Israel, that was in charge of Israel. And so going the extra mile meant you might be compelled to take a Roman's pack 1 mile, but go another mile. Even to those who were mistreating them, there was the obligation to do good. And doing good to others, even those who might hurt or mistreat us, means I'm going to have to know their situation, I'm going to have to think about their situation, and realize what it is I could do for them. That means I might have to listen to them. I might have to find out what it is that's bothering someone. It seems to me that love for our neighbor and love for our enemies means listening, even to those we disagree with, even to those we have a strong opposition to what they're doing or what they're saying, that we listen. And listening is hard. Think about a person that you know that really listens. I mean, truly listens to you. How does it feel when someone is looking at you intently, when someone is soaking in what you were saying? It's powerful to have someone who really hears. But it's hard for us to listen to others. It's hard because it's in a way we want to get our point across without necessarily listening to someone else. How many times have you done this? I've done this before. I catch myself in a conversation just waiting until the other person stops talking so I can say what I've already decided I want to say. Even the way we communicate with email or with texting a lot of times is one-sided. You know, I want to control the conversation, so I'm just going to put down what I want and send it. And I might listen to what you say back to me, but I'm concerned with my point getting it across. It's even possible for us to control everything that we listen to. I think it's interesting now if you have some major sporting events, like when you're thinking about the college basketball championships, you can choose not just to listen to the national broadcast, but you also have options that are tailored to the team you're rooting for. So if you want to listen to sort of your hometown broadcast group for your team, you can do that. We can do that with a lot of things. And if we're not careful, we surround ourselves only with things that we already agree with. We surround ourselves only with those kinds of things that becomes kind of an echo chamber of our own thoughts. And I never take the time to think about where someone else might be coming from. If I'm going to do good to others, I need to seek to understand them. It strikes me how many times Jesus looks at people in Scripture and loves them. And He loved those who came into contact with Him from all across the spectrum. People who are coming from all walks of life. He related to those who were rich. He related to those who were poor. He related to the religious elite, those who were sinners, those who were the average working class person. He loved each one of them. And so I'll have to listen. I'll have to understand what it is I can do. And then when I find good to do, I'm going to have to do it. James would say this in James chapter 2 in verse 14 that reminds us of the importance of following through. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." In other words, it's helpful for me to find out what someone else needs. But if I find out what someone else needs, and then I say, "Okay, well, that's great. I hope that gets better for you," and I determine not to do anything about it, and I keep doing that, and that's kind of a pattern in my life. I'm inundated with the needs of others, but I don't do anything about it. James says you have to ask yourself, what kind of faith is that? And so I think it's challenging. It's not just challenging for me to take the step of knowing what enemies, knowing what those who are opposed to me might need, but the challenge is, what am I going to do about that? I don't know about you, but the last couple of weeks, I've struggled with knowing just exactly how to respond, what to do, what even to say in certain situations. And as I said earlier, probably none of us here could change things at a national scale, but what could I do in my life right now that could do good to those around me? And not just those I love. That's important, doing good to those I care about. But what about those who might have animosity toward me? What could I do that would be good, that would be positive? I think that's an important thought. Jesus not only says that we do good to those who hate us, but we even bless those who curse us. And Jesus understood what it was like to have people opposing Him. In fact, He even said to expect opposition. When He's spending time with His apostles before He is led away in betrayal, He says in verse 18 of John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." He told them from the very beginning of this part of their ministry that you're going to be hated. And remember, if that happens, a servant's not greater than his master. They've hated me, therefore, he tells his apostles, they're going to hate you. There will be people opposed to Christians simply because of who we serve. So how do we respond to that? And I think you see this pattern all throughout even the lives of the apostles. This idea of even when people would curse them, even when people would denigrate them for being Christians, they're still serving. And so in Acts chapter 14, when Paul is stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra, the disciples gather around him. He gets up and he walks back into the city. He continues with his missionary journey. He even comes back to Lystra after his next couple of stops. He continues to minister. Or in Acts 17, when he stands up and talks about the resurrection from the dead, and people laugh at him and they start scoffing at him because it was incompatible with the thought of the Athenians that you could have this kind of resurrection from the dead, and yet there were some who believed. And Paul taught those who believed this idea that even though there's going to be opposition, that you bless those who curse you, that you bless and do not curse. And that's challenging. Because it's much more comforting for me to focus on how to win an argument with an enemy of mine. Or it's much more comforting for me to focus on, okay, I'm going to make my point without caring about how I come across to someone else. But it's challenging to think, how can I bless someone that's opposed to me for what I believe, that's opposed to what standards I'm holding on to? How can I bless that person? When Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, he's dealing with a lot of issues that are taking place. And the church is having a hard time working out its own issues. And he reminds them that he is not there to judge those outside the church, but he has standards for the church. In other words, they needed to expect the fact that those who were living around them in Corinth were going to do and say things differently than what they believed. But there were expectations in the church that weren't defined by the surrounding culture. In other words, when I serve God, my expectations aren't defined by the culture around me. They're defined by the God that I serve. And even if something seems like it would be hard and challenging, if it's defined by the God that I serve, then it's my responsibility. And so we bless those, even those who would be opposed to us. And closely related to that, how could love overcome hate? We pray for others, even those who mistreat us. When Jesus continued talking to his apostles in John, chapter 16, in verse 2, he says, "Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." It's hard to read that verse and not think about Saul of Tarsus, isn't it? He was convinced he was doing the right thing, but he was involved in persecution. And Jesus is saying, there's going to be a time of persecution. And then Jesus himself on the cross models this prayer of forgiveness. Forgive them, they do not know what they do. And then it shouldn't surprise us when we turn just a few pages over in our Bibles to the book of Acts. And Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, says the same thing. He learned it from his Savior, praying for our enemies. How does love overcome hate? I think one of those ways is praying for enemies. That's easy to say. It's hard to live out. I understand that. I've wrestled with this all week because none of this seems to come naturally, and yet it might not be my nature, but it's Christ's nature. And so I want to do my best to reflect His image in my life. A few years ago, I heard a missionary speak about missionary experiences, and many times, especially if you're in an area that is in a developing world country, and you're going into maybe different tribal groups or maybe different places where you're planting the church, and the church is bringing together people from different families that have had history or different tribes that have had history, and it's really a challenge to get people together. Missionaries understand what that's like in other cultures. Sometimes it can be challenging even for us if there's someone else that we have a history with, that we're upset with, for whatever reason it might be, to come together. It's a challenge. And so one of the comments was made about a certain group of individuals that the person who was making this comment didn't like. And he said that this group had evil motives and all of these kinds of things, and just really had a vitriolic kind of question. And the missionary said his response was, the next time you were tempted to say something hateful about this person, this group of people, let me encourage you to replace that with a prayer for them. And as simple as that is, isn't that a challenging thought? It's hard for me to harbor hatred in my heart for someone I'm praying for. If I have someone in my life who's treated me like an enemy, it's hard for me to harbor hatred for them if I'm actively praying for them. It wasn't too long ago, we mentioned in one of our sermons, we talked about the example of Ruby Bridges. In New Orleans, coming together when the schools had been segregated for so long, and then desegregation came in, and through a series of circumstances of other families dropping out of this program, she ends up being the only child that goes to school. Because the schools had been desegregated, and you had families of the white children there that wouldn't send their children. And so she goes to school, little elementary school child. has to endure all of this political upheaval and all of these issues. And I had the privilege just a couple of months ago to hear her speak and to hear her perspective, remembering this as a child in a time that seems, you know, so different and far removed. And yet she's talking about these issues, and it was really impactful to hear her perspective. But what still stands out to me is the fact that her counselor noticed that she would be saying words to these people who would protest as she'd walk up the steps to school. And when they asked her what those words were, she said that she was praying for them. And then he asked her where she'd learned that. She said, "We do that at church. We pray for the protesters. We pray for these people at church." Isn't that powerful? That a child could learn that from practice at church and make that connection. This is what we're supposed to do. It's easy to understand. It's difficult to practice. We pray for those who mistreat us. What could we do to overcome hate? The question was originally asked of God. Could you overcome hate? And if we're looking at a root cause of it, that root cause is one that we keep going back to in Scripture, that God gave human beings, when He created them, free will. And that human beings chose sin. That Adam and Eve chose sin, and that I've chosen sin. And before I'm too quick to point my finger at Adam and Eve, I have to think, wait a minute, how many times have I known the consequences and still chose to do something that wasn't in line with God's will? So, as long as mankind has free will, the possibility to disobey God exists. Hatred is there. I can't control what others do, but I can control how I respond. I know that we wish there were something simple we could do. Make a quick decision or a quick statement that would solve the difficult and complex issues we face today. And yet maybe what we can do begins with looking at something simple to understand and hard to practice from Scripture and doing our best to practice it in our lives. I can't make a decision for anyone else, but I can decide how I'm going to react. I can decide if I'm going to do good to people who don't do good in return. I'm going to decide if I'm going to bless those, even those who say things about me that oppose me. I can decide if I'm going to pray for those, even those who might mistreat me. As we think about the challenges here, I also think it's important to realize if we do that, we will stand out enough that people will be able to know we are Christians by this kind of love. It's a love that John says God already showed toward us. As we think about these challenges this morning, I'd like for us to take just a moment right now to begin putting this into practice. To think about those personally that we've had differences with, that we've had issues with, that we might fall into the category of enemies, and to pray for those. So if you would, let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we've been focusing on your word and the challenge that Jesus gives to love those even who mistreat us, who say things that aren't fair, that aren't kind, who do things that aren't right. And yet we know we are called to show your love. Father, I pray that you would help us do that. If there are people in our lives right now that we're thinking of in this room, I pray that you would help us to treat them with love and with kindness. And Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to treat others the way you would treat them. No matter what someone's background may be, no matter how like us they may be, that we would reach out with your love and show them your message. We pray, Father, that you would be with issues that affect our nation. We pray that you'd be with these issues that affect our world. As we've seen attacks that leave grief and tragedy and heartbreak in their wake. And Father, we know that in times that are so difficult, the only recourse we have is to turn to you. We pray that we could encourage those who are grieving to do that, and that we could do that as we grieve at what takes place around us. We pray that you would give us strength and courage to continually share your word And even when people don't respond the way that we would like, though we could show your love, we could remain faithful and convicted and understand that you are with us. We pray that you would be with us as we seek to do that this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ultimately, the love that John described is the one that overcame sin. It overcomes evil. It overcame even the hatred and the jealousy and the envy that drove people to crucify Jesus. And it's available for every single one of us. If you need to allow that love to overcome sin in your life, if you need to become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism, you can do just that this morning. It may be that there's another issue that you have and you need encouragement and help. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.